Certainly good to see everyone this morning, and that is especially so with regard to our visitors. We have a number of visitors with us. We want you to know how much we appreciate your presence. During these holiday times, we have individuals of our own number who are gone and visiting in other places, and as a result of that, it is always encouraging to see someone take their place in the assembly, visitors coming our direction. If you're visiting family in the area, we're glad that that is the case and hope you'll enjoy your visit together. And if you've come from the community to visit with us, we encourage you to open up your Bibles and study along with us. We pray that you have been blessed by the time that we have spent up to this point in worship to God. The text that we're going to be utilizing in our lesson this morning will be taken from 2 Corinthians. In fact, the entirety of our study this morning will be from that particular book. So I would encourage you to turn along with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in the 8th chapter, and then in a few moments we'll go back toward the beginning of that and kind of do a quick survey through the entirety of the epistle following a particular thought. I want to start off by making note of the context of this 8th chapter. The Apostle Paul on this occasion was striving to encourage the Corinthians to be liberal in their giving for the purpose of benevolence. And in this context, he noted the generosity of the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthians. So you'll notice in verses 2 through 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 4, he mentions that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of the Macedonians' joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, what is notable in this particular text is that they were not particularly wealthy. In fact, they themselves were in the midst of poverty, but the trouble that the Judean brethren were experiencing was so great that they felt compelled in the midst of their own affliction to give liberally and sacrificially for the benefit of their brethren. And you'll notice they implored. That word implore is a very strong one. They begged the Apostle Paul with urgency to take the gift and minister to the saints through their efforts. Now, this was something that was needful because the famine was great in the land. And the Apostle Paul was calling upon the Corinthians to be likewise generous in their giving so that these brethren could be helped. Now notice the exhortation that is specifically given to the Corinthians in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. He said, "As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." And so this is referred to as a grace, that is the extension of favor toward another. And he likewise refers to these other things as things that benefit and notes that they abound in them. So the Corinthians were to be commended in their faith. They were to be commended in their speech, in their knowledge, in their diligence, and in the love that they expressed to others. Here was another opportunity that they had to share, this time of their means, share materially with others for their benefit in their affliction. And so this is certainly a good example for us. It is a pattern that we would do well to follow. And I want to note that when these applications of liberality are given, it is not limited merely to money. And so we do not want, as some perceive churches to be, we do not want to be guilty of striving to take money. In other words, we want people to give us their money so that we can do a particular work, and that's the purpose of the membership in a particular congregation. In fact, I have noted that there are individuals who will even go beyond that and accuse churches of trying to bilk those out in the world of their money. We had an opportunity to advertise online at the Nextdoor, a website, which is one that is designed to get communities together. We were able to advertise our previous gospel meeting on that particular site. And immediately an objection was raised by a particular individual who had a problem with churches. Said, just all y'all are interested in is taking money. And I tried to reason with him, but he was not a particularly reasonable individual. But you know, there is some truth to what he says. You find that quite often, that there are televangelists, certainly, but others you'll find on the corners of streets here in River Oaks, individuals who are trying to get the general public to contribute money to their churches or their ministries so that they can accomplish work. And, of course, that is not in accord with the biblical pattern. I want you to understand that the giving that we are to offer up to God is certainly inclusive of a first day of the week contribution that is as we have prospered and is to be done cheerfully and willfully, but also that we should be sacrificial in offering up our time and our efforts to God. Present our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable unto God, which is what God reasonably requires of us as service to Him. Now, you'll notice the motivation behind that giving as related in that chapter in verse 9 of the text. Don't notice what he said. He said, "Know the grace, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Now, again, the context has reference to the call for them to be liberal in giving of their means. But the application is a very broad application. And I want you to notice the grace or the favor that Jesus Christ extended to us. It was that He, though rich, became poor. That is, He sacrificed something so that we might benefit. He became poor, and as a result of His becoming poor, we, those who are His, became rich. Now, of course, that is expressed by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 of the text, where he calls upon them to have the same sacrificial mindset that was shown by our Lord, this mind that was in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here we find the example of our Lord, who was rich. He was at the right hand of God. He was in the majesty in heaven. And He did not hold on to that, but instead He gave it up to come to this earth in the form of a slave, a bondservant. He who was God the Son came to earth and became a man and offered up His life as a sacrifice for us. We're told that God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We want to note the fact of the willingness of the Son to come and to do the will of His Father and dying on the cross of Calvary. Jesus became poor by leaving His place at His Father's side in heaven, come to this world of sin and sorrow, live as a humble servant, and die as a sacrifice for us. And as a result of His actions, what He accomplished, we have the hope of everlasting life. We have eternal reward that is within our grasp, and it's because of the favor that He showed toward us. And so it is through the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the fact that He became poor, that we do have the opportunity to become rich. And it can be said as Christians, that we indeed enjoy riches as a result of the relationship that we sustain in Him. Now, this is a sentiment that is expressed a number of times in the Apostle's epistle here, this letter to the Corinthians, his second letter. And I want to just spend a little time going in a kind of a chronological format from the front of the book to the back of the book, front of the letter to the back of the letter, and look at a number of reminders that we have given for us in this letter of the great riches that are ours as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we have a number of them, eight, in fact, that we're going to talk about, so we're going to have to do so rapidly. We'll not be discussing this in depth, but I just want you to look at what it is that we enjoy, the riches that are ours as a result of the fact that He became poor. So we're going to start off by noting the comfort that we receive in the midst of affliction as a result of his suffering. I want you to read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, going down through verse 7 of the text, where the Apostle Paul gives a blessing, or expresses a blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. I want you to notice the relationship. And when we talk about this consolation or comfort in the midst of suffering, it comes in Christ Jesus. Now, if we are afflicted, he said, having reference to himself and his ministry, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we suffer. If we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. We suffer from time to time in our lives. Certainly we suffer even as a result of our standing as Christians. Persecution arises, conflict, tribulation is the lot of all men, but there is a special suffering that comes as a result of our discipleship. The fact that Christ suffered, the world hated him, it is understandable that the world will hate us as well. Conflict inevitably arises. But because of the relationship that we sustain in Christ Jesus, we have comfort, consolation, and it comes in a number of ways. We can note, for example, that our comfort is found in the opportunity that we have to communicate our cares to our Father in prayer. Prayer is an avenue that comforts and helps us, gives us consolation. Comfort is found in our spiritual family, the relationship that we sustain as Christians, especially that kinship that comes as a part of being a member of a local congregation. We're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 that we as disciples are to weep with those who weep, in such sympathy and even empathy that we express toward one another is certainly a help to us. It gives us consolation in the midst of suffering. And finally, our comfort is found in the relationship that we enjoy with God and Christ, specifically because it allows us to look beyond the present distress to that eternal hope, that eternal weight of glory that will be ours at some point in the future. And so we indeed have comfort in the midst of our afflictions as a result of the relationship. He became poor that we might become rich. The second one that I want to note is found in chapter 4 and verse 16. Chapter 4 and verse 16 of 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul there on that occasion says, "We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, I want you to stay in this particular section because we want to make a couple of points from it. But this first point is found in that phrase, "The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day." Now, it is a fact that this life can be onerous and difficult. We've already talked about our affliction. And as such, we can become weary as we seek to live day by day. Sometimes it is difficult for us to get through the next day. We are entering into the holiday season, and it has been noted that one of the most difficult times for many individuals because of loneliness is the holiday season. In fact, suicide rates go up significantly during the Christmas holidays, because individuals will see others who will be joyful, who will be happy because family has come, because there is reason for gift giving and joy, and they don't have what others have, and so they despair. But every one of us from time to time in our lives feel that burden, that weight bearing down upon us. And can you imagine what it must be like for the individual who does not have hope beyond the grave? I think the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes very clearly states it as vanity, a life that is without substance. When an individual considers only that which is under the sun, it quickly reaches that point to where he cries out in despair, if this is all that there is, why in the world is it worth the living? And there are some who will take their lives for that very reason. Others who will be in despair and suffer. But the Christian has a different perspective. A Christian has a different mindset. And I love that. We've been studying Ecclesiastes in the ladies' Bible class on Wednesday morning. How the contrast is given. When you consider life that is lived under the sun without respect to God. And how that is contrasted with those who set their sights on eternity. And the recognition that while it is indeed true that from the day that we are born, we are one day nearer our death. And after an individual reaches their physical peak, which usually comes in their 20s or so, and then there is that inevitable decline of the body, the abilities of the body. I used to not wear bifocals. I wear bifocals now. I used to not have some of the aches and pains that I experience. It was a lot easier for me to get up in the morning. And I didn't have to be quite as careful in the way I arranged myself before I got out of bed. All those things are present today. Just as a common result of aging, as we grow older. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is not the same. We understand that as we look to heaven, that we're looking to something that is not temporal. Not something that has a beginning and then has an end, but something that will continue forever. That's the eternal nature of the soul. And as we contemplate eternity, we certainly have reason to rejoice. We certainly, as Christians, because we have that hope, as we'll allude to in a moment, we have reason to rejoice because of what Christ has done for us. And so continuing that thought, there is that phrase there in the 17th verse, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it is temporary, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want you to know, because we've been talking about this quite often. In fact, in our Bible study in 1 Peter, we did that for 6 months with one class. We switched, so we'll be getting into this in some significant way in the next few months for the other group. We've been talking about the persecution that we experience as Christians. And I think there is something to be said in this regard, our light affliction. I want you to think about what it is that we suffer as a result of our faith. Now, we are living in a very fortunate time, and so I think that it might be said of us that our affliction is relatively light. But even those individuals who suffered death, even it could be said of Stephen, who was martyred in Acts the 7th chapter, who as a result of his proclamation of the gospel of Christ was stoned to death. It could be said of him that that light affliction was but for a moment, and it was working for him an eternal weight of glory. And I want you to notice the contrast that is given here of what is considered a light affliction, because it is not something that is considered light in the moment. Because we live in this temporary existence on this earth, and because the sufferings that we experience are present, and sometimes, again, they are difficult for us to handle. They hurt us deeply. We don't look at it as light. And yet it's described by the apostle in that way in this text. And the reason is the comparison. It is light in relation to something else. And so when you look about that, you look at that text, that light affliction, it is contrasted with a far more exceeding glory. That is a superlative. The apostle Paul is guilty of this particular thing a number of times in Scripture. I love the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, how that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The superlative, we are hyper or super conquerors as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the same basic thing is being established here. When we compare what it is we suffer as Christians with what is reserved for us, which is eternal in nature and of a far greater degree in contrast to the light affliction of glory, it is certainly a rich, something that is a rich, they are riches for us. I don't know what the plural of a rich, when we talk about riches. It is a possession for us that truly enriches us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we are told that we know that this earthly house, if this tent is destroyed, that we have a building from God, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Riches, exceeding glory, an eternal weight of glory that is ours. We become rich because he became poor. Not only that, but we want to note a text in chapter 5. And I actually want to begin reading in verse 6 of the text. Chapter 5 and verse 6, going through verse 8. Where the Apostle Paul says, "We are confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." That's not the only time the apostle expressed this sentiment. You'll notice in his letter to the Philippians, as he was imprisoned in Rome, in his writing to them, he talked about something that was far better, and that was to depart and be with Christ. Here he had a situation to where he was in prison, and there was good that was yet to be done. He was confident that he would remain on earth, in effect, remain alive, and that was needful for them, that would benefit them, but there was something that was better. And that is leaving this earth. Because when we leave this earth, when we absent ourselves from this body, as a result of that, we will be present with the Lord. And when we talk about that presence inside of God, I want to remind you of its eternal nature, the unending fellowship that is ours. This is the testing ground. This is the time where we must show ourselves faithful and worthy to receive that reward. When that reward comes, it is eternal in nature. The promise is eternal in nature. Rejoice in the presence of the Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. I'm reminded of the Hadean world and the expression of our Lord with regard to the rich man and Lazarus. You'll remember when Abraham spoke with the rich man in that desire that Lazarus would come over. He said, "There is a great gulf that is fixed between you." That great gulf remains for eternity. An individual who is lost for eternity. His poverty, bereft of any hope at all. An individual who is lost and condemned to an eternity of darkness. An eternity where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. An eternity of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Reserved for those who are unrighteous. But for those who are in Christ, it is an eternal weight of glory that is ours for an eternity, a presence with God and with His Son Jesus Christ, an unending fellowship that is the reward that comes again as a result of His poverty, as a result of His willingness to come to this earth and die and shed His blood that our sins might be taken away. The next text in chapter 5 and verse 17 refers to it as being a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's truly an example of the riches that we attain as a result of our relationship. The Apostle Paul put it in this way: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Now that has reference to his will, and that's the primary point that he was making there. I don't do what I want to do. I do what Christ wants me to do. But there is a complete change. That's why the apostle in Romans chapter 12 said that as Christians we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Because what we are when we become a child of God is a new creature in Christ. The old man of sin is dead. He no longer exists. And as such, we are to live righteously. In Romans chapter 6, the apostle Paul asked the question, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. God forbid that we should have such an attitude. We are changed, a new creature in Christ. And that indicates not only the obligation of living a new life, but also the realization of these promises to which we have been referring. Notice this: old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Did you feel that way? When you rose up out of the watery grave of baptism and began that new walk as a child of God, was there that sense of newness in your perspective? Because it certainly was the case. The man of sin is dead. The reconciliation to God is accomplished. You are a creature in Christ Jesus, a new man with a hope of heaven. It is a wonderful blessing that we have as a result of his poverty. As we continue on, notice chapter 5 and verse 18 and following, 18 through 20. The reason why we become new creatures in Christ is because of this reconciliation that is accomplished. Notice he says in verse 18, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself, again through Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now notice the Apostle Paul indicated that he had been reconciled, and not only that, but had been given a specific ministry. The apostleship of Paul, and by the way, by extension, a responsibility that we have to evangelize or share the gospel of our Lord. His purpose as he lived the remainder of his life on earth was to implore individuals to be reconciled to God. Reconciliation comes only through Jesus Christ. It is only in Christ Jesus and through his shed blood that the sins that are upon us are taken away and not counted against us. It is because of what he accomplished. That's the nature of grace. We are guilty of sin. We have no hope of redemption outside of the extended favor of God. But he sent his son. Jesus willingly came. He died the sacrificial death. And because of that, our sins can be taken away and we can be reconciled to him. True riches as a result of his poverty. And then finally, two more points. The idea of righteousness. Notice in chapter 5, verse 21. Though we are guilty of sin, we can have righteousness. Now, this is a misunderstood and misconstrued passage often, but notice what verse 21 tells us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We made an allusion to this just a moment ago. The fact is that we are in sin without hope in the world outside of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And what Jesus accomplished in the shedding of his blood is the remission of sins. He is the propitiation. It is because of what he accomplished on the cross at Calvary that the sin that is and the guilt of sin that is upon our souls can be taken away. And we can stand before God as righteous individuals. That's not something within our ability on our own, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, that gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And as we consider that, that reconciliation, that forgiveness, we can stand before God. And the reason why we will be in an eternity in his presence, in his fellowship, is because we stand before him as righteous. And that righteousness that we have is accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And it's a wonderful, wonderful gift that is ours because of what he did for us. And then finally, I want to leave you in our discussion of these things with a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. As there is the call, as he talked about this righteousness, this relationship, understand, whenever there is a statement of sanctification, that is, that we have been set apart by God, that we are no longer of the world, that now we're a new creature, we've come through the water, that there is a responsibility on our part to live lives befitting of that holy calling. That is, because of who we are, we have a responsibility to act in a particular way. And the Bible is replete. The Apostle Paul's writings are replete with such admonitions. This is an example of that in verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We talked about reconciliation. We talked about the renewal of the inward man. We talk about that fellowship. But understand, we're talking about a kinship. We are adopted children. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father, but we joint heirs together with him. And that's the relationship we sustain. It is because of God's favor extended, the willingness that he has on his part to embrace us as his children if we come out from among them and be separate and touch no unclean thing. The call to righteousness is an important one. And any individual who will tell you at any time that you don't have to live a life of righteousness, that you do not have to be sanctified, that you do not have to be holy, that God doesn't care how you conduct yourself, does not understand what the Scriptures teach. This passage, among many others, very clearly establishes the conditional nature of our standing with God. And it is certainly a fitting end to this discussion as we consider all of the wonderful blessings that we have attained, the riches that are ours as a result of what Christ did for us. Is it not appropriate for us to respond to that by expressing our gratitude and our appreciation by the lives that we live? Do not touch what is unclean. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We're given that hope that if we do that, we will become His sons and His daughters. As we draw our lesson to a close, we want to note one final passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. I want to return basically to that initial context where we were talking about giving liberally. And there is that admonition given in this. But I want you to notice what he says here, beginning in verse 6, going through verse 9. This I say, that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, when you see phrases like that, understand what it is that we have, the promise that is ours. If we are His, if we are in Christ, if we are seeking to serve God, words like more than conquerors, all sufficiency, and abundance are given again and again and again in Scripture. And God furnishes us with the ability to do His will abundantly. We consider the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the fact that He was willing to give everything when we had nothing. Is it not appropriate for us to follow His example and give what we can to further the cause of Christ, to help our brethren who are in need, as is in the context of this passage? Because as we said, that is the primary application being made here, that we are to give of our means as He has prospered us. On the first day of the week, let each of you come together and lay by in store as he has been prospered, a willful sacrificial giving. But it's not just giving our money, giving our time, giving of our ability, giving of our sympathy and empathy, offering up the praise of our lips to God as we come together in worship. In fact, as indicated by Paul in Romans 12, offering our bodies, ourselves, as living sacrifices, which is what God reasonably requires of us. We are rich, truly rich, because Jesus made Himself poor. And I hope and pray that we are appreciative of, and we act appropriately in response to, the great gift that Jesus offered us in giving Himself on the cross of Calvary. As we offer an invitation at this time, it may be that there is one of our number who has not yet began his Christian walk, not yet named the name of Christ. And understand that if that is the case, you are still in your sins and without hope in the world, but that is not something we want for you. And it is a situation that is easily remedied if you consider the gift that God gave in sending His Son and the gift that Jesus gave of Himself on the cross at Calvary. And you respond to that by believing in Him, confessing Him as Lord, being baptized to have your sins washed away. If you would like to do that this day, by turning away from your sins and repenting, based upon that faith in Jesus Christ, you can have the salvation of your souls and rise to walk in newness of life. And that's what we hope for you. If there is any Christian who is here today who has a need to respond to that invitation, in need of encouragement, in need of prayers, or if there is any other spiritual way we can assist you at this time, we offer the invitation to you and we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.